awaits us in the millennium and heaven ages of Christ. When I was a child, I had grandparents that put things in my mind. And, oh, I thank God they did. And they let me play at Santa Claus, and they let me play at the Wizard of Oz, and they let me do a lot of different things. They let me go hunt and fish. They gave me freedom of mind and thought. But they didn't let me say anything except no, sir, and yes, ma'am, to an older person. And they had rules that I had to follow. They put good things in my mind. They put biblical things in my mind. That's my objection to a lot of other things in this time of the year. They put the wrong thing in children's minds. Just make sure that your children understand what this season is supposed to be about. Finding Christ beyond the revelry. We've got a lot of revelry that goes on this time of year, and it's everybody's happy and jumping around. We have Christmas office parties. Everybody gets stoned, and then they disappear into the back rooms and have a great time physically and say, oh, this is wonderful. I really enjoy the spirit of Christmas. I can't wait till next year when we have the office party. A time of thanksgiving for what we have, for what we will escape, and for what awaits us in the millennial and heaven ages of Christ. That's my greatest Christmas present. That's my present from Christ, and that's what I'm looking forward to, and that's what I want to put in the minds of my children. Now, I'm not saying they can't have fun, they can't have Santa Claus, they can't have the Wizard of Oz, they can't have enjoyable things, but the things that they're putting out now for kids has crowded out any sanctity or thought of Christ that could be profitable to them. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. One of the shorter verses in the Bible. If you always memorize that verse, Jesus wept when your teacher said you had to memorize one verse, here's another one. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And quite frankly, Jesus wept has a direct tie to that. Because Jesus wept because Mary and Martha and all the people there could not understand that he had the power of resurrection and could not believe that right then he was going to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. Martha said, if you had only been here, Lord, this would not have happened. Even Mary, who was one of the better followers of Christ, she just could not understand that Christ right then could resurrect him. And he did. Jesus wept because they didn't understand. Sometimes a pastor, after he studies the Bible as long as I have, and there are many pastors that are better than I am and have studied the Bible more and are great, much better scholars than I am, we get very frustrated. We get frustrated because people don't understand the power of God that's in Christ. And we don't understand it ourselves, but we've learned enough about it that we just feel guilty because we know there's more to it. And as we know Christ better and study the Scriptures and present them to you, we grow in Christ and we realize that Christ is much stronger each year than we gave him credit for before. For God so loved the world, this is God's greatest gift, that he gave his only begotten son. You know, Norman and Charlie have one son. He's the only one they have. Lord forbid, but if anything should happen to that son, you can imagine the grief that they would feel. I love my children, I believe, just as much as Norman and Charlie love theirs. At least I hope I do. And if I lost a son, yes, it would be devastating. But I have another son. Janie has a son. It would be devastating if she lost her son. Now, I think we need to think about that with God. That's the only son he had. The only son he has. And he had to watch him suffer and bleed and die on a cross with sin taken in his own flesh. For us, no gift has ever been given that you could even compare with this. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's my gift. You don't know how I appreciate the Christmas season I would have. I remember the Christmas trees. I remember the fun. I remember the joy. I just had a great time. Santa Claus, the whole shtick. Years after I became a man, I used to entertain my children every year in Santa Claus. And I'd try to get them excited because I found joy in their happiness. And they really believed in Santa Claus. And so I would juggle a little thing outside the window, and I'd be in the house so they couldn't know I was doing it, and they would think it was Santa Claus. And we just enjoy Christmas time. But I thank God that along the way, and I feel chagrined and ashamed, we also taught them about Jesus. We also made sure they knew what the season was about. Did we do as good a job as we should have? No, we didn't. But at least we did some. Not as much as I wish we had. But my grandparents did. And when Christmas came, it was a time of special honor to Christ. Not that we shouldn't honor him in a special way all year. But that's the greatest gift I ever received. Greatest gift I ever received. Greatest relief I ever experienced when I received Christ as my Savior. When I realized there was somebody that didn't just love me because I was good. He just loved me because I was me. If God only loved us because we were good, that's love. That's human love. And it's good. It's wonderful. But the kind of love that God gives, I know that God loves me when I'm not good. And Jesus said, there is none good, no, not one. The Bible said that there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet he loved me, and he gave me everlasting life. If he had just given me a temporary life to where, okay, Tom, now I'm saving you tonight, and for the rest of your life, here's what you've got to do. If that's what he had done, that would certainly be a wonderful form of love, but nothing comparable to what he did. He gave me everlasting life, no matter whether I was good or bad, thereafter. That's love. The closest thing to it is a mother's love, but it's, mother's love doesn't compare, but the closest thing to it is a mother's love. You know, my mother loved me whether I was good or bad. You love your kids whether they're good or bad, don't you, anybody? You love them. You don't stop loving them. But there are times you just want to kill them. I'm sure there are times God wants to kill us, and sometimes if we get bad enough, I guess he does. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, this time of year, I think about my King. My King is Jesus. And I think about the fact that God loved me enough that he not only saved me, but he said, now here, Tom, here's something that you can always be sure that what you believe about Jesus and what I said about his birth and all the other things, here's how you can know that what I told you is true. Way back in the Psalms, written about 1,000 A.D., 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, God said, yet I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. He said, I will declare the decree. He said, I'm the one that's going to decide this. And he sent his only begotten Son, and he set him as the King of Israel. Israel rejected him. God knew that they would. But God is omnipresent and all-knowing, and God has formulated a plan that is absolutely perfect, where God himself does the creating of righteousness and gives it to us. The devil did not understand that. Had he understood that, he would never have crucified Christ. But when the devil had led Christ to the cross and thought he had won the victory, God had this foreordained before the foundation of the world for all men to be saved by belief in Christ. And we either go to hell or to heaven based on our choice in whether we receive or trust Christ or whether we don't. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. 1,000 years beforehand, he's telling you through the psalmist, this day have I begotten thee, his only begotten Son. This is the gift. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And he did ask of his Father as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He has it. He's got the inheritance. And the uttermost part of the earth for my possession, he's got it. He earned it. He paid for it with his blood, and it's his. Well, what kind of a man is Jesus? He's the same as his Father. And the joyous gift is, he not only saved me, but he is going to share that inheritance with me. He's not selfish like children. Mine, 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 mine. Many of us carry that into adulthood. Mine, 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 mine. He said, no. He said, come on. He said, I'll share it with you. He said, just believe in me, trust in me. He said, and follow me. And he said, I'll give you the same thing. He promised to that in the second chapter of Revelation, the last four verses. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and he will. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's seed. We look at what's going on over the Middle East. We see all these Arab nations. We watch all this consternation. We don't know what's going to happen next. We don't know where Osama bin Laden is. Who cares? Certainly, I hope they get him. But it would be far better for us if his own people would kill him, so that he could not be a martyr in the eyes of the whole Islamic world. But I don't worry about atomic bombs. I don't worry about thermonuclear weapons. I don't worry about Europe, the Antichrist, the whole stick. I don't worry about it, because when Christ comes, I'm going to share the inheritance. And it's not a message for all the kings of the earth, but very few pay any attention. He says, "Be wise, therefore, O ye kings," Psalm 2, 6 through 12. "Be wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." He sent his son, according to Micah 5, 1, to be the judge of the earth. According to Micah 5, 2, he sent him to be the king of the earth, the ruler of the earth. They rejected him. The kings of the earth rejected him. His own people rejected him. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." I'm afraid of the Lord, and I do serve him with a certain amount of fear, and I do rejoice with trembling. You say, "Well, he's not very loving." You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid of punishment for my sins. Remember the prayer of Jabez? He prayed and he said, "And Lord, deliver me from evil, that it might not grieve me." I sin. When I sin, it grieves me. And what I'm grieved about is, I wonder what he's going to do. So I wonder to him, I go to him very quickly and ask for forgiveness. You know what happens? He forgives me. You know what happens next? It's over. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, if it's a real bad sin, he's going to really get you for that." Well, for adultery or something like that, maybe so. But not for thinking bad about another person. Not for being envious or jealous or malice or hateful. God's going to forgive me of that. I ask him to undo what I have done. I ask him to forgive me. He does. Then I just pick up and go on. That's known as kissing the Son. I run and kiss him on both cheeks and ask for forgiveness, knowing that he'll forgive me. Whenever the son of a king would come, or son of a ruler, or a prominent person would come to someone's house, and I've explained this many times, the host, the one who was receiving him, inviting him in, would run and kiss him on both cheeks in honoring him as the son of the father. If they did not do that, and they did not honor the son, then you can rest assured the father would take out retribution on them because of their disrespect for his son. Every time I run to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, I'm kissing the Son. I'm saying, "Lord, I've received you. Forgive me." And God does. The kings of the earth are making a very serious mistake today. By and large, they're also rejecting the same Son. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." When Jesus comes, all those who did not honor him, you say, "Well, they're going to receive this punishment." If you don't honor Christ, you're lost. You say, "Well, how do you honor Christ?" John 5, 40, 41. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Next verse. "I receive not honor from men." Man in his natural state cannot honor God. He can go to darkest Africa and waste his whole life trying to serve humanitarian efforts. He can be the greatest civic leader that ever lived. He can build huge welfare centers for people. He can be the greatest humanitarian and lover of mankind that ever existed on this earth. But if he hasn't come to Jesus Christ and honored him, realizing that he is nothing but a sinner, and if he doesn't do these things with the power of Christ within him, and if he isn't led by Christ to do them, they're worthless. They mean nothing to God. You honor the Son by coming to him. Jesus said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." I receive not honor from men. Blessed, Makarios. Well, in the Old Testament, it's a little different word, but it means the same thing. It means God really blesses us with marvelous things. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've got it made as far as going to heaven is concerned, because he is the Savior. He's the only salvation there is. There is no other. You say, "Well, if I've got it made, then why should I come to church?" Well, when Jesus went to John, he was a perfect Son of God. A man who was perfect, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yet he walked down there to be baptized of John. Why? To picture the death, the burial, and his resurrection that was coming, that would justify all men so he could give us his righteousness. I'm an ecstatically happy man. God could not have given me greater blessings. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I have that unspeakable gift, and he's living inside me. And God loves me, and God's wrath will never be poured out on me. I will not be here at the Battle of Armageddon. I will not be here when the vials of wrath are poured out, because the rapture occurs before that time. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. My trust is totally and completely in him. Suppose it wasn't in him. Suppose that I thought I had to do a certain amount to add to what he did because he lives in me. Suppose, knowing that he lives in me, that I had to respond to him. How much do I have to respond? 99%? 100%? How about 90? How about 80%? How about 50%? How about 40%? How much do you have to respond? How much do you have to add to it? How many times do you have to go to church? How many times do you have to be baptized? How many times do you have to do this or do this or do this or do this? You think I'd be blessed? You think I'd be happy? You think I'd enjoy that? Man, I would never know. I'd be in about the same state I was in before when I was lost. But now I'm saved. And my trust is in him. You say, I've had preachers tell me, well, if you believe that, Brother Michael Murray, and you believe you can do anything you want and still go to heaven, why, Brother Michael Murray, you just don't know the Lord. No, they don't know the Lord. They say, well, you can't get your people to serve him if they believe that. Listen, that's what makes you want to serve him. That's what gives you the right motivation. You're not going to hell. He's not ever going to leave you or forsake you. So what are you going to do about that? Well, think of what he's done for you. Think of the compassion and love and what he's done. If that doesn't motivate you to serve him, then he doesn't want you to serve him. Because we're supposed to serve him in love, not out of a sense of he'll send us to hell if we do this or that. Now, I probably won't finish this next thing, but I'm going to do it anyway, and we'll eventually, I guarantee you, this one we'll finish up, Lord willing. We're going to look at Daniel 5:17, 1-28, and we're going to look at a certain king who, when he was in trouble, ran to God for help. Now, we've got this country praying. When the terrible event occurred in New York, and all of a sudden we were going over to fight Afghanistan, rid the world of terrorists, everybody brought out the American flag and waved it. I don't oppose that. I think it's great. Good grief, I'm a serviceman. I fought in two wars. I'm a patriotic man. I understand all that. That's great. And everybody started praying and asking God to do this and asking God to do that. How come we don't do that all the time? How come our leaders aren't so turned toward God all the time? How come we aren't? How come in our individual personal lives, the only time we run to God is when we're going to have surgery, when we're going to have an operation, when our child is sick, when we're in a desperate strait, when things aren't going right for us? How come that's when we turn to God and pray a lot? How come that's why we do that? It's because God is someone we bring out when we need him. God is much more than that. God wants to be the guardian, the shepherd of your entire life. And unless you let God do that, my friend, you're missing the whole point of Christianity. He's a living God. Are you comfortable with this fan? You don't need the fan?
Oh, I started to earlier, but there's no sound.
Well, how does it feel to you all in here? About right? Is that right? Oh. Okay. Okay. How's it feel to you, Daryl? Okay. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and thy rewards to another. What is so magnificent about Daniel? Daniel believed what he wrote that God led him to write. God believed that God was God. And Daniel didn't really care about rewards and about gifts from a king. When I was a young man, if I had been offered rewards or gifts from a king, I'd have snapped them up in a minute. No more. No more. When our minds are so turned toward material things that we forget where our real reward is, this unspeakable gift of God, Jesus Christ, who has things waiting for us in heaven that are beyond our wildest imagination, then we can have this same attitude. He said, I don't want your gifts. I don't want your rewards. You see, this king was in serious trouble. A finger had just come up on the wall and written, Meeny, Meeny, Tinkle, Eupharsin. And he didn't have any idea what it was. It was Belshazzar. Belshazzar had come in after Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire, and he was one sacrilegious dude. They brought out all the economists and the vessels of the temple, filled them with wine, got drunk, had an orgy. Probably sex and stuff went on. Don't say in the Bible, but it gives that inference. It was a wild party. God had blessed the Babylonian Empire up to that time because he had used them. They had been the instrument whereby he punished Israel and brought them into subjection. And he'd been very gracious to the Babylonian Empire, but that was it. So all of a sudden, a hand pictures and a finger writes on the wall, Meeny, meeny, tinkle, you farson. And it stopped the party. It stopped the revelry right in its midst. And they were like this. When we saw the trade towers go down, and when the Pentagon was hit, that's exactly like we were. And it got our attention. So we turned to God as a nation. We prayed to God as a nation. Yes, sirree, we're God's country. How long will that last? It'll last until we get rid of the terrorists in Afghanistan. And we get to a status quo and peace comes to Israel, and then won't it be wonderful there? And everything will be just fine, just be wonderful. And then you'll see this country go right back to its ungodliness. You'll see this country turn back away from God. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, didn't Israel do that? Yeah. And in the last days, it got worse and worse. And that's exactly what we're doing. Whenever we need God, we bring him out of the closet. Whenever we have personal tragedies in our family, we bring out God and we get real close to him. Should we do that? Absolutely. Should the United States do what she's doing? Absolutely. Is it good that America turned back to God when she was attacked? Absolutely. Is it good that you run to God with your problems and troubles, and when you're in serious trouble, you really get serious with God? Is that good? Absolutely. Well, what's bad is in between you don't seem to need him. And really, in between is where you really need him the most. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to another and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. He said, I'm going to tell you because God wants you to know. God knew what would happen. And he wanted them to be scared to the depths of their soul. And in doing so, he knew they would seek his counsel. And he knew they'd send for Daniel. So by the time he had them completely scared, and their knees were knocking together, the Bible says so, he had them right where he wanted them, and then he told them what was going to happen to them. I hope he's got this country in a state of mind that realizes something bad is about to happen. Quite frankly, I don't think he has. Not that he's not capable of it, and certainly this has had some effect, but I expect this country, once they have a peace treaty with Israel over there, the terrorist activity ceases, I expect them to be twice as bad as they were before. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. The Lord didn't mind a great feast, and drank wine before the 1,000. Well, they got pretty well snockered. What do they call it? Snockered, snookered, whatever it is. Snockered. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. That's where he made his mistake, defiling the house, the economists of the house, the living God. That's where we're getting in trouble in this country. We're changing the rules. We're changing what churches teach to suit the will of the people. And pastors who try to present to God's people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, are diminishing in number. They're dying. Our churches are running them off. Or they're just finally throwing up their hands and quitting. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't want to do anything to hurt one of God's local churches. You may get away with it for a while, but I guarantee you in the end, as a nation and as a people, we're going to be sorry. We have destroyed what the local church is in this country to a large extent. There are still God's churches on this earth. There are still a lot of churches teach the truth. But the universal invisible church heresy has destroyed what the church is in the minds of many people, and they have no idea that a local church is what God put down here to work through and dwell in. And they don't accept it because they like to have their own ideas, and that's the reason you have so many large, powerful churches springing up, because they're based on the teaching and ideas, desires and will and wants of man, and not on the desires and will of God. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of stone, and of wood. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know we don't have idols now, but we have a million and one other things that are much more sophisticated, that draw us away from worshiping God and turn us to a form of idolatry where God's name is mentioned, the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You don't have to set up an idol made of wood or stone or precious materials. You just set up an idol in your heart and in your life that means more to you than the Lord in worshiping Him and His church. And that's just as much an idol in your heart as any of these things that they statue up. And that's what the God of this world is using to draw people away from worshiping God the way God wants to be worshipped. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Here they came. Here's a man's hand. And wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw that part of the hand that wrote. Now here they are in the midst of drunken revelry, abusing the economists, the various vessels that came from the house of the living God. And all of a sudden a hand appears. It starts to write on the wall. A hand comes out of nowhere. This really happened. Suppose you were sitting there and you were one of the concubines or one of his princes or the king himself. And all of a sudden this hand starts writing on the wall. You would have been scared out of your wits. It would be far worse than the Twin Towers bombing. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled. So that the joints of his loins were loosed. He got the funny feeling down below his waistline. And his knees smote one against another. Brother, that's being afraid, genuinely. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Some of you adults, when you watch Harry Potter, if you do, I'm not recommending you watch it or don't watch it. I don't think the material is something that should be filling our minds. But I can preach that forever, and if I got vehement about it and screamed and jumped up and down and hollered, I doubt it would have any more effect than I just simply told you in passing. I don't recommend the material. If you're an adult, want to watch it, I don't object to it. But I do object to small children watching this, because right here pretty well defines what it is. I said I wasn't going to mention Harry Potter again, and I did it. I apologize. But this morning was the first time I've ever mentioned it in this church. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the magicians, and the soothsayers. That's what Harry Potter's all about. It's about these people. Instead of putting them down, it tends to glorify them. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Pretty good promise. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. The devil has power, and through witchcraft, through wizardry, through evil magic, through so-called good witches — there's no such thing as a good witch, white witch, there's no such thing as a white witch, they're just witches — and he can interpret certain things, and he has certain knowledge of the future. But here was a writing that God wrote, that even those who were being led of the forces on the dark side, they couldn't interpret. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. He had the fear of God put in him. I think we had the fear of God put in us during Operation Desert Storm, during World War I, during World War II, and during the Twin Towers and Pentagon episode. I think we had the fear of God put in us. But just as soon as things get back to normal and we don't need God anymore, we'll just relax back into our old ways. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. He put Daniel over this horrible mess of wizardry, witchcraft, and white or black magic, and it's all black magic as far as I'm concerned. 12. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, which the king my father brought out of Jewry? He said in verse 14, I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that thy light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. That's what my grandparents put in me. That's what preachers that taught the word put in me. That's what Sunday school teachers that taught the word of God put in me. I said I wasn't going to mention Harry Potter again, but I break my word all the time. That's why I'm opposed to it. Don't put that stuff in your kids' minds. It doesn't belong there. Daniel, if you're going to put something in there, put these things. I have heard of thee, the spirit of the gods is in thee. Christ is supposed to be in you, and you want him to be in your kids. And if he's in your kids, you want him to be honored and glorified. I'm talking about young children. I'm not talking about Michael. I'm not talking about Russell. I'm talking about little kids. I'm talking about kids that go back there in the Sunday school classes. That's the kind of kids I'm talking about. I'm not talking about teenagers that come to church here that are saved and can distinguish and make the difference. If they want to watch it, they're going to watch it whether I say to or not. But I'm concerned about the effect it has on young people's minds. I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now, if you get mad at me because of what I'm saying about Harry Potter, don't get mad at me, because I'm not your judge. But just bear in mind, you're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ one day. And if you can honestly look at that stuff and say, I think the Lord wants this to be shown to my children, well, go ahead. Because you're the one that has to be there, not me. Before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold around thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thee, and give thy rewards to another. I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. Okay. Next time we're going to start right here. And we're going to take a look at the interpretation. Remember, first, he got Belshazzar's attention and scared the fire out of him. Then once he got his attention, he told him what was going to happen to him and to his kingdom. That's what's in the message. Now, you're going to get tired of this, but I make no apologies. I just feel compelled to do it. Folks, we are in the last days. I really believe within these next 7 years, you're going to see some things that God's really going to get our attention. When he gets our attention, let's pay attention to what's happening. And let's turn our hearts and our minds to God. I think you're going to have a lot of people asking you a lot of questions. Because in these next few years, after this period of peace, you're going to have all hell break loose. And I think God will use us in that time. So we'll pick this up next Sunday during Sunday school.